I'm just checking if my microphone's on. Are we going? We're over there. All right, they're giving me signals back there. Well, great to gather together with you this morning. What Tim shared, so I just echo. What a privilege. What a privilege to travel with you as we see what God would have for us. And so please know that whatever you come in here with this morning, and I recognize there's much, of course, that we go through, but God has hope. He has encouragement. He has challenge for us. And that's a good thing when it's from Him. That's a good thing. And so, towards that end, let's dive right in. We're traveling through the Bible around here. We're actually in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 22. Turn to Genesis 22. We want to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. That's important so you see it's God's Word and not man's opinion. Just raise your hand. Yes, it'll pass the Bible over to you. That Bible is yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. And turn that first book of our Bible to chapter 22. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of things to mention. Because of the fact that we now have the school here who owns this and all, we won't be doing the Road to Resurrection this year as we approach Easter. Isn't that interesting? It seems like Christmas was just like yesterday, but now we're gearing up for spring, and just to let you know so you can plan ahead, we won't be doing the Road to Resurrection because of the fact that the school's here during the week now and won't be able to set everything up for that. But take heart. We are putting together, it's on Kay Gribbin's heart, working with our Children's Ministry Director, Jen, and all, to do an outreach into our community. So still during that Easter time when people are a little more open to and wondering about the events that we celebrate at Easter. Instead of having them come in here, we'll be going out there. We're going to do some park outreach and stuff. So just keep your eyes open for that and jump on board that if you can. We still, Lord willing, will be doing, of course, our Good Friday service and Easter sunrise service and everything. But there'll be a little change in some of the other activities going on then. So just want to let you know that so you can plan. And secondly, guys, the end of February, I think it's 26th, is that right? Yep, got some heads nodding. It promised to be a great getaway day for us guys. Just going to take a Saturday, go up to Pine Valley. And really, it's just for all of us guys to be an encouragement to one another, sharpen one another, just to grow in the Lord together. But wherever you're at in that whole journey with God, come on. And I encourage you. I know budgeting is hard, but I encourage you to try to see if the finances are there and carve out the time and come be a part of that at the end of February, February 26th. It's just a Saturday that we can kind of step aside as a bunch of guys and see what God would have for us. Well, Genesis chapter 22. We must needs read a certain amount of scriptures here to set the whole table that we in turn might receive all God would have for us. So let's jump in. We're in Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac said to Abraham his father, spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, lengthy portion of Scripture, but important we read the whole thing that we might gain all God would have from it for us today. The example set before us this morning is an awesome one. And it really contains two levels to it. And Lord willing, we're going to consider both of those. In the events of Abraham's life that are set before us this morning, it's possible that Abraham could have felt that God was asking too much of him. You ever felt that way? Well, it's very possible Abraham could have thought that, but he doesn't. Instead, Abraham just does it. And what happens because of that surrender, because of that availability, because of that, it blesses Abraham, and it becomes a blessing to all believers since then. All because Abraham said, "Here I am," and he meant it. It's one thing to say something, isn't it? But it's another to do it. And in this case, Abraham said it, but he also meant it. All because his "here I am" was followed with a "here we go." He and all that happens here becomes such a blessing and encouragement and a challenge to us this morning. I've called our time together this morning the Father and the Son. Let's pray. Lord, it's an awesome thing to recognize that you love us, each one specifically and individually. It's an awesome thing to realize you know us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you still declare that you love us so much. You still have done what you've done, are doing, and are yet to do in us. Thank you for that. So, Father, we know we can come in here with all those things that are going on in our lives and know that in you we find the one who indeed has that perfect plan, and you are at work, and this morning is part of that work. So, Lord, we're praying. Help us to understand this, not just intellectually, but to heart grasp you and what you want to set before us through all of this. So, Lord, help us to be attentive. Lord, lift off all the distractions. And we pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak and have your way in us in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the Lord, through Abraham, would set before us two important things here. The first has to do with Abraham the man. And then secondly, we'll look at Abraham the type or the example. So first of all, let's just consider the man Abraham here. Look at verse 1 with me. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" In this chapter, we reach a sort of defining moment for Abraham. It says, after these things comes this test. So notice the timing, first of all, here of the test. And what is the timing? Remember, Abraham had been called out and called into Canaan, and he'd gone through that time in Egypt. He'd gone through a whole lot of things. There'd be times of victory, and frankly, there'd been times of failure for him. There'd been all those years of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise that he would indeed, Abraham, have a son with Sarah. Remember, there'd been that promise that even though he was so old, he and Sarah both, that through them, they would have a son who all the nations would be blessed, that Abraham would have more descendants than there are stars. But now Abraham's old, and he has Isaac, he has the son of promise, but there are no grandchildren yet or anything, and so it's in that setting that God sets before Abraham the test of his lifetime. And notice, it does say that. Look at verse 1 again. God tested Abraham. Do you know, do you believe that God knows everything? He does. God being God can learn nothing new. God knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. To him, it's all alike. God knows everything. In the big picture and in all of our individual lives. Well, since God knows everything and can learn nothing new, that being the case, why does he bring testings? Why does he bring those times? Testing here means prove. He sends these things for a purpose. Well, since he already knows what's in us, what we're about, why is he sending these testings? It's for us. That's why he brings these things into our lives. See, and I think hopefully we've all learned this. It's by the testings that we so often learn the majority of things we do learn about God and us. It's in the testings that the things that were theory and head knowledge, it's in the testings that they get moved to the heart. It's in the testings that we see things about us, things we need to be encouraged in, things we need to be challenged in, things we need to turn from. But because of his love, and that's what's key here, because he loves us, he brings these things, not for him, but to show us things and to mature us and all these things that testings are about. What is the test set before Abraham here? Look at verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. What an incredible request God makes of Abraham. Isaac? Lord, are you sure? Isaac, the son of promise? The one through whom God said all the nations would be blessed. The one through whom God has said, Abraham, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Abraham's dear son, the son of promise. See, what's the real challenge here for Abraham? Abraham, are you willing to give up the very dearest thing to you to obey me? Is everything of yours really available to me? See, what we see here is what surrender looks like. But the question turns upon us, does it look like us? Well, God looks at our lives, and people look at our lives, do we look like surrender? Do people see availability with us? But think of what he's asking of him here. Give up the nearest and dearest, are you willing to give up the nearest and dearest thing to you? See, this test is to show Abraham, is there anything in reality, not word, but in reality, that Abraham, you're putting above me? Is there anything between me and you, God would say? Anything that keeps you from serving me in the way that I would want to use you? Do you really believe I love you? Do you really believe I have the best plan for you? Abraham, offer up your dear, your son, your only son, the son who you love, offer up Isaac. Well, how does Abraham answer? See, if we didn't have verse 3 and following, how might you speculate Abraham might answer? What do you think we might read? How might we think it might read after this? What if it were you and me? What would the next verse maybe say? It might say something like, Lord, can we talk about this? Lord, are you sure? Now remember, Lord, you said this about Isaac. Now how am I going to do this? How is this going to work, God? Can you run it by me first so I can approve the plan? See, that's how it might tend to be if it were us having to answer this. But how does Abraham answer? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, and if I may paraphrase, off they go. What an interesting thing. No debate, no doubt, no hesitation. No delay, no arguing, no trying to get God to change his mind. Just says, okay, here we go. You want it? You brought me this far. You're not going to bail on me now. Off we go. Think of it. And because Abraham obeys, he and us are blessed mightily because of what ensues after this. Oh, how it could have read differently if he hadn't been available. If Abraham had not obeyed, how differently the story would go. And then we would be lacking the encouragement and all that comes from what's being done here, as we'll see in a moment. Oh, what he would have missed. And the same for us. Oh, what we miss when we don't say, here I am, let's go. Oh, what we miss when we don't settle the issue that God's out for my good, and whatever it is, God, you do it. You go for it. Oh, what we miss out. And those around us, of course. Because, see, this is not a news flash for anybody, but we also will have our faith tested, won't we? Probably many of us can count times we have, and there's more yet up ahead, because that's how this whole maturing process so often, that's what's a part of it. We all can have our faith tested. Now, when your faith is tested, it doesn't come like those tests that they give you like on TV or the radio. You know when it goes to start, and the sign goes on about this has been a practice of the National Defense Warning System or something, you know, and it gives a little buzz. This has been a test. It's only been a test. If it had been real, please go here, do that. But this is only a test. God doesn't do that. You're not going along in life and all of a sudden your radio interrupted, hi, this is God. And as you get to work today, there'll be a test, you know. He doesn't do that. But he does speak with his still, small voice. And he will set before us the test. A question, if you will, a challenge. And in Abraham's case, it was, take Isaac, whom you love, your only son now, and you offer him to me. You make him available to me. So that was Abraham's. This morning, don't answer out loud, but I'd ask you, what is your Isaac? What might God put his finger on this morning and say, are you willing to give that up? That thing that's between me and you? And maybe it's something we don't even realize is there. But in his love, he might be putting his finger on something for you this morning and say, are you willing to give up that Isaac? And that's when it comes down to that. That's the challenge. That's when it gets real personal. But he wants it to. What is nearest and closest to you? Would you really be willing to surrender it or them to the Lord? It may very well include loved ones, children, grandchildren, other loved ones in your life. It may involve your work or your home or your school. But he knows the place that it or they have in your life. He knows if it's in the way of you serving God totally and fully. And so as he sets the test before us, we begin to see it for what it is. He unfolds it. It becomes clear to us that we're going to have to decide something. Do I really trust God? Do I really believe he's out for my good? Will I obey him even though I don't understand this? Will we have faith or will we have doubt? See, the testing's for us. Is my faith real? Is what I say about God, do I really believe it? Will we tarry? Will we argue? Will we try to change God's mind? Or will we go as he asks? Will we follow the here I am by the, okay, here we go. That's the place of blessing. It's the place of God's work. But this morning we ought to start there. Is there an Isaac in your life that you want to speak about? Look at verse 5 here. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. What do we see there? At this point, all he knows, he's supposed to go up and offer his son. And then he makes declarations about what God's going to do. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 17. Well, the author of Hebrews. 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then it says in that verse, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received it in a figurative sense. End quote. What's the point there? All Abraham knew was this. God, this is your problem. All I know is my part is saved. Let's go. Not my part to tell you how to do it, figure it out, understand it. God, we've settled the issue. You saved me, you love me, I'm yours. Okay, so here we go. And that's what he says here. God, this is your problem. God will work it out. That's all I know. He says, all I know is God's going to work this out. He tells the young men, tells his son, God's going to work this out. I don't understand it, but that's not our part. God will work it out. It's interesting. In verse 5, he tells them, you wait right here, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Don't miss that. For it tells us what? People of faith worship. Even they don't understand maybe what's going on. See, it doesn't say he argued, he debated. No, it said, we're just going to go yonder. People of faith worship. Because they trust and believe in, and they've come to know God. Well, because of time, we must scoot along. I've said we'd look at Abraham the man, which we've just done. Now, I want to look at Abraham the type, or Abraham the example. And this is such awesome stuff. What is this whole story about in Genesis 22? It's about a father who's called to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Now, most of you know where I'm going with this. But don't let that keep us from gaining the challenge and encouragement that's here for each of us this morning. Really think about, ponder the example set before us. Look again at the words. Look at verse 2 now as we take this as an example of a father offering up a son. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Here we see the foreshadowing of what will happen when God the Father sends his son, Jesus, to die for us. Romans 8:32, the beginning of that verse says, speaking of God, he who did not spare his own son. So now we see in Abraham, he's a type of God the Father who didn't spare Jesus, but offered him up for us. See, that's the main theme of Genesis 22, a father offering up a son. John 3:16, you know the verse, the very beginning of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So this is the story of a father offering up a son for a purpose, an awesome purpose. Notice it says here about this in verse 2, now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Again, we see the example points to the reality. Do you know that this statement here of whom you love, do you know that this is the first time that the word love appears in the Bible? Now, it's often pointed out for those who study the Bible that you should always notice when something appears first, when it's something of crucial importance, because it sets the example throughout the Bible. That first use of a particular principle or truth, or in this case, the point of love. Well, this is the first time love appears in the Bible. And in what context does it appear? A father offering up a son. That is not by accident, but that's by design. What is the first use of the word love in the New Testament? It's in Matthew 3:17, where the Heavenly Father, it says, declares about Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it appears again in the Gospel of Mark, and again in the Gospel of Luke. What's the first mention in John's Gospel of love? We read it a moment ago, John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So both Old and New Testament, the first usage of love, the consistent usage there, is speaking of a father who loved so much that he gave his Son. You are the focus of the greatest love there's ever been. And God wants us to see it's by design, not accident, in the way he expresses that love by the giving of his Son. Think about it. Think about the love that's behind all of this. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Isaac is not a small boy in this story. Sometimes in the children's ministry, Sunday school stories, you see little Isaac, you know. He's not a little boy in this event. The word translated lad here in verse 5 is the same word in Hebrew translated young men for the other guys. Abraham would not have brought the other guys if they were just little boys. He didn't need more little boys to take care of. He brought some young men to help him with his journey there to Moriah. And it's the same word used speaking about Isaac. Plus, it tells us all the wood is put upon Isaac, who carries it up the hill. Now, if there's enough wood there to have a burnt offering sacrifice, it's a pretty good bundle of wood. Again, a little boy's not going to be able to do that. Now, why do I say all that? To say this. Abraham is old at this point. Isaac is a young man. Isaac could have resisted the whole thing if he wanted to. As soon as Isaac put two and two together, wait a minute, huh? I see the knife and the fire and the wood. I'm not going up that mountain. And he could have done that. He could have overpowered his dad or just resisted his dad. But he didn't do it. He went. He submitted to the Father's will. And of course, so it is. Because remember, we're looking at it now as an example, a type. So it is with Jesus, the Heavenly Father, who said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That he was on a mission to go to the cross so we could be saved. He didn't refuse, so to speak. But he did the Father's will. Look now at verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." What an awesome prophetic verse. God will provide himself an offering. And that he did, didn't he? As John the Baptist declared of Jesus in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, all of this is recorded, so we'll see it's not just a nice little story, but it's pointing to something God had designed from the beginning as to how you can spend eternity with him. How you might be forgiven. How your sins can be cleansed. This is the gospel. You don't got to go to Matthew to begin the gospel. Go to the very beginning of your Bible. We see in Genesis, it's soaked in the gospel. I just said, love starts there, and it's in the context of a father giving a son. Look at verses 12 and 13. After the angel of the Lord cries out to Abraham. Abraham says, "Here I am." The angel of the Lord says in verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So what happens here? The Lord stops Abraham at this point. The test had been met and passed. The point has been made. You know, we are really, really glad that Abraham, God said, "Abraham, Abraham." Well, he said, "Here I am. Don't do it." You know, he's got the knife up. He's ready just to go forward with this whole thing. And God says, "Abraham." And he goes, "Here I am." But what I find interesting is Abraham had been just as fast to say, "Here I am," to the call to go as he was to the call to stop. See, we all go like, "Oh, yoo-hoo! Yeah, he stopped. He didn't go through with it." But his availability was settled long before that. We all want to hear the "Oh, it all turns out great. Yeah, happily ever after. Yeah." And we want that for us. But at the beginning, when it was take him and offer him, Abraham was just as quick then to say, "Here I am." But his quickness and "Here I am" for whatever the next word was going to be, offer, stop, whatever, shows us where Abraham is at and why he's pointed to for us as an example of faith and what faith looks like and how God wants to bless and work. And then at this point, the example passes to the ram as the one that's now the sacrifice. But see, even the sparing of Isaac is a foreshadow of what Jesus did. Remember the Hebrews passage I read earlier? It said at the end of that verse, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Scripture itself teaches us that this incident on the mountain points not just to the Father offering up a son, but Scripture shows us, the best thing to do is let Scripture teach us about Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that it wasn't just about the offering of a son, but about also the raising again of that son from the dead. It's all right there. Now in verse 14, we read this, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. Thank God he's a providing God. He meets our needs and all. And rightly, we often look to that name of God for that attribute of God. And that's awesome. But in its context, it's about, what does it say? That he will provide a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, Jehovah Jireh. And notice, it shall be provided. Now, this incident's already done. The ram's been already offered up there, and yet Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, he shall provide, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus, the giving of Jesus, that all this is pointing to. He will provide that offering for our sins. Well, where is this mount? In terms of the example, the applications, is there anything in all this that we can gain if we can nail down where this mount is? Well, first of all, in verse 2, it tells us it's in Mount Moriah. Well, we know where that is. Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem. You can look at it later, but in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it speaks about that. To be specific, it's where the Temple Mount is. It's where David had bought the threshing floor and put it up, and everything started right there, and that's where the temple was put. Today, there's the mosque and all that's up there, but it's that area there known as the Temple Mount even to today. That is Mount Moriah. So the Temple Mount helps us establish where Mount Moriah is. Now to that, I'd like to say this in this example. Now this is a maybe. We all heard that, right? This one is a maybe. But it's worthy of considering because it points back to a reality. If you go to Jerusalem today and you go look at the Temple Mount, what typically people do is they go across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives. Most tours that go to Israel take you to that location. Most pictures you've seen of the Temple Mount are taken from the Mount of Olives across the small valley up to the Temple Mount. Well, that area you're looking at right there, and right now there's a big golden dome mosque on it, but you've seen those pictures. That's the Temple Mount. Well, that is Mount Moriah. That mount right there that it's on. Now, if you stand there and look at it, you're going to notice something. The Mount Moriah that area is on, it continues to go up in elevation. This week I was looking again at it, and they have all the little maps where you can measure elevation and all. And sure enough, you look and visually, it goes up further. Well, if you go to the wall on the end of the old city there, just follow the mountain up there, that mount, good. You'll get to the end of the old city wall. You'll notice a little valley created by the quarrying out of stones long ago to build with. So they actually built out the little valley there where they had to dig it out for stones. But after the little valley, the mountain picks up again. And it comes to its apex, its point right there. You can stand actually on the old city walls there, right outside there by the Damascus Gate and all. You can look across after this little valley and see the mountain ends right there. Now, on that little hill that you see across there, that's really at the very highest point of the mountain there, you'll see that over time, there were a couple little caves that got worn out by the elements, or somehow, there's like these two little caves on the side of the hill there. Those little dugout areas give that hill the appearance of a skull. They look like a little skull with eye sockets and all right there. That's why that hill came to be called, in Jesus' day, it was called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And in Latin, Golgotha translated is Calvary. Now, we don't know exactly where Abraham brought Isaac to on that day, though it was common to always build your altar on the top of a hill. You're called to go to a mountain to make an offering, you go to the very top. And we don't know where Jesus was crucified exactly, though the hill identified today as possibly the one there that's right outside the Damascus Gate there is certainly a good candidate because it meets all the qualifications. But isn't it possible that God arranged this down to the very spot that Abraham went to make this offering of Isaac would turn out to be the exact spot where God offered up his son? Surely we can say this. We know it's the same mountain. And that this event we're reading about really happened and Jesus really went to the cross. And that's the real point in all of this. Look at verse 14 again. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said, "in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So where will this happen? It's called the Mount of the Lord. We learn it's Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified. It's there even till today. What was provided? It says, "The Lord will provide." What was provided? A lamb for the sacrifice. But why? Why all this foretelling? Why this planning? Why this living example? Why all of it? And this is the awesome connecting point of it all. It was all a foreshadowing, if you will. All of this is so you and I will know. You are the why. I'm the why. That's why he did all of this. To set before us his love, his call, the opportunity to know him and be saved. That's why. We're the focus of this great love. You're the reason there's a Calvary. You are, and you are. And the ball is in our court. What are you going to do about it, he says. I have quoted some verses this morning, but I purposely left off the ending of them, a couple of them. I'd like to complete them now and then tell you why God did all this. John 3:16, earlier I read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I was pointing out how this is a type of a father giving a son. But what's the rest of the verse say? Why did he give the son? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In this story of Genesis 22, it's not just a dusty old history lesson. It's not for us just to head go, "Oh, that's interesting. Oh, think about that." It's for us to act upon. It's aimed at the heart, not just the head. This all in Genesis 22 is an arrow pointing down through the ages to what God would do on the cross for us. Again, why? So that we might be saved. So the question becomes, have you received of the provision that God has made so that you might spend eternity with him? We must cry out and confess that we're sinners. We must receive the payment. We must receive it the way he designed it. We don't get to come up with how you get to heaven. He sets it. And he says, not by working, not by buying it, not because you're born in America or something. It's receiving what he's pointing to in our text today. That payment that the Father gave through his Son on the cross for us. Have you received that provision that God made on that hill so long ago? If not, do it. Do it today. In a few moments, we will be wrapping it up in here. As we get ready to wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and get things set. Get things settled. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm asking you to join the family of God. I'm not asking you, God is. I'm just passing on the invitation. Didn't start with me. But it is for you. Receive the payment. Receive it all. All this is recorded. He loves you that much. Have you received? Then consider this, believer. Early I read out of Romans 8:32 about he who did not spare his own son. Again, pointing to the father giving of his son. Well, listen to all that verse, believer. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, the riches of the inheritance in the Lord. Oh, that's Jehovah Jireh is his name. If God did all this for us, then what does that say about us? He's out to get you, trying to keep you out of heaven. God's mad at you. No. Exact opposite of all that. He's for you. He's trying to get you in. And believer, if you're in, he's got all this for you now because you're his child. Because you're in Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. Think of all this. What does all this tell us? It tells us that we are a very loved people. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come up, I encourage you to sit for just a moment and think about all this. If you haven't received what it's all about, do so this morning. Go to the prayer room and do that. But believer, there's a challenge set before us this morning. For this all is wrapped up in God calling Abraham to do something, and Abraham did it, and because of that, he becomes a living example to us. And later on in verses 16 and 17, it says, the Lord says to Abraham, because you've done this thing, you haven't withheld your son, he goes on to say, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants. There's just such a great blessing to being available, to being surrendered. But the challenge is, do you have an Isaac in your life? Let God speak to you. Is there something that you're holding on to that's getting in the way? Let me share this with you. Do what God calls you to do. You will never regret it. Trust Him that He knows what's best. Is there anything that you're hanging on to that He says is in the way? Is there an Isaac you need to let go of this morning? You want Him to work. We need Him to work. And remember, the Father offered up His Son for us. So His call is rooted in that same love. Abraham, here I am. Go. And he went. May God, may we be a people, as he says, here I am, may we be a people who our next word is, here we go. Father, all this is rooted in your love. And I pray you'll speak to hearts right now about that. First of all, Lord, draw those to you who don't know you. Have never really settled the issue. They sit there wondering if there's a heaven, wondering if you're real. How can they get there? How can they know you? Struggling with so many things. Lord, you want to sell it all. Only in you is there peace and hope and forgiveness. Draw them, I pray. But for those of us who by your mercy and grace, we sit here as your children, Lord, search our hearts. Lay your finger on that Isaac in our lives. If there's anything that in reality we're holding on to, it's between you and us. It keeps us from being totally available. Lord, somehow we think we're gaining by hanging on, but we're losing. Help us all to see that and to trust you, Lord, and to know that you love us. And that, well, what you say to do, we'll never regret obeying you. So, Lord, work in us. And I pray, Lord, we'll indeed be a people who go forward with nothing in the way. Thank you for loving us like this. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.